Good morning. Good morning. Can you guys hear me okay?
Yes.
It was a little bit quieter earlier. So I thought perhaps with all the leaders gone today, I might dress up like John Fetterman and wear shorts and a t-shirt. But our chairman of the board's still here, so I got to dress up a little more. Let me pray as we begin this morning. Lord, we are grateful for the opportunity again to study your word, and we do want to pray for the leaders as they're away. Thank you for their leadership of this group, and give them wisdom, and as they look forward to the year, just pray that you would guide their discussions. Pray for our time this morning as we look at a different topic, that you would guide my words and just help our conversation and our discussion to be honoring to you. Prayerless in your name, amen. So I am grateful for the opportunity to speak in Grace Life this morning. It doesn't come along very often, but it's always a little difficult when you just have to preach one lesson. You got one shot, and typically I'll speak on giving, something that's more in my wheelhouse. There's just so many topics you could choose from when you got one chance. But with, again, all the Grace Life leaders this morning gone, I think I can perhaps get away with doing something a little bit different than normal. Actually, I was asked to take this Sunday of teaching long before I even knew that they would not be here. And it didn't take long before I landed on the topic I wanted to speak on. Some of you might know that this past June, my parents celebrated their 50th wedding anniversary. And we had a great celebration at my dad's church with friends and family, and it was a great opportunity to honor them and the work that God has done in their lives and through their marriage. Immediately following that time of celebration, my entire family, my parents, their 8 kids, spouses, 32 grandkids, all 49 of us, traveled over to Suncadia to spend a few days enjoying each other's company. We rarely get together like that with everybody, and so we took the chance to do that. It was a wonderful time, and our family always has a great, great time with each other. As part of our gathering, and as a gift for Father's Day, which was right around that time, my siblings and I put together a picture book for my dad that celebrated his love of gardening and how that love was passed down to his children and grandchildren. The album was entitled, Why I Grow a Garden. And it comes from a sermon he has taught a number of times at various church services and different Bible studies he's been a part of. The album is filled with lots of pictures of each of my siblings and our kids and in their own gardens, grandkids working with Grandpa in his garden, along with some quotes from each of us about why we enjoy gardening ourselves. Needless to say, he was quite overwhelmed with gratitude, and it was very rewarding to see his and my mom's emotional reactions to receiving the gift. As part of the album, we also included the outline of his sermon that listed the reasons he gives for why he grows a garden. And with his permission, I'm using that outline today, but we'll obviously speak to the points from my perspective and my observations and my own study of the applicable biblical parallels. So how many of you have found it interesting that perhaps you're looking for it to buy a new car, and you've researched a certain brand that you're interested in, and suddenly you start to see that car everywhere you go? You're driving down the road, oh, there's that car. You just seem to notice it more than ever before. Or perhaps you look up in the sky and you see a flying V of geese heading south for the winter, and you notice that one side is longer than the other. Do you know why that is? Because there's more geese on that side. If you're like me, after my dad told me that joke, I think of it every time I see or hear geese in the air. In a similar way, when you read through the Bible and observe how often it makes references to gardening or farming or agriculture, it's pretty amazing. Why is that? Well, because that was a huge part of their daily lives. Obviously, in pre-industrial times, food didn't come in nice pre-packaged boxes that you could just put in the oven or microwave. Every meal had to be hunted or killed or grown and harvested. Or you went to a market where someone else had done the hunting and farming and you purchased it from them. Jesus taught his disciples to pray in Matthew 6, and in verse 11, he wants them to ask God to give us this day our daily bread. And while bread was a staple part of their diet, it wasn't just bread he was teaching them to pray for, but their everyday provision of food and sustenance. That was something that was constantly on their mind, and we too need to trust God to provide for us in every way, including each and every meal. My kids have a habit, and kind of an annoying one at times, of often asking, "What is for breakfast tomorrow?" Sometimes when we haven't eaten dinner the night before. We're still working on helping them understand this concept, but I know for Lorianne and probably many of you, it's a responsibility that weighs heavy on your shoulders often. Not only how to constantly feed now 11 people in our household, but always having to decide what to eat for each meal. For most of us in this room, we haven't known anything in our lives aside from having the luxury to just go to the grocery store and choose from thousands of varieties of food options. It's all right there at our fingertips, so why would we waste our time trying to grow our own fruits and vegetables or spend countless hours out hunting or fishing, often to bring back nothing, to try to supply protein for our diets? Can't you just take supplements for all of that and just sit back and eat pot pies and pizza? I'll admit I spent a lot of my years out of college before I got married doing just that. Not the supplements, but definitely Marie Callender's chicken pot pies and frozen pizzas. That was my staple diet. Again, what most people are oblivious to or haven't spent time thinking about is that since the creation of the world, up until maybe less than 100 years ago, farming was absolutely an essential part of life for most of the people on earth. In the Bible, it only takes 11 verses for God to hit on the subject of gardening. Genesis 1:11 says, "Then God said, 'Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth, bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them.' And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning on the third day." In Genesis 2, the complementary account of creation, we see that in verse 8, the Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. Additionally, over in verse 15, it says, "God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it." Then if you turn to the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22, we read in verses 1 and 2 about the river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb in the middle of its street. On either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Gardens, plants, trees, agriculture, and that entire ecosystem is important to God, was here from the beginning and will continue to exist and flourish in the new heavens and the new earth as well. So what are some of the benefits of gardening, both from a tangible, practical point of view and finally a biblical perspective? Perhaps you are avid gardeners like my parents or the Strikes, or maybe you have a small vegetable or flower garden or an orchard that consists of one or two fruit trees that may or may not produce fruit every year, or possibly you live in an apartment and just dust your artificial foliage occasionally. I want each of your tables to spend a few minutes brainstorming and discussing some possible benefits, and then we'll come back together and work through my list, or actually my dad's list. I'm sure there'll be some overlap, some things that you'll come up with that my dad did as well, but also some new insights that you might not have thought about. So please discuss with your tables for just a few minutes, and then I'll gather back in a little bit. Let's gather back here. Hopefully that was eye-opening and encouraging, and you were able to glean some ideas from those at your table. Ha ha ha. Again, when you start thinking in those terms, like everything can kind of have a twist to it. So the title of today's message is The Lord of the Harvest, and obviously that has a double meaning scripturally and on earth here, but the harvest we might most often think about in biblical terms refers to the souls that God has elected to be called to himself. Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 9, 37 and 38, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." And along with his disciples, we are likewise called to share the good news of the gospel with those he puts into our path, and perhaps follow a path less traveled or not traveled at all to reach an unreached people group with the saving knowledge of Christ. In a more temporal sense, though, God is also in control of the food cycle and has much to say about it. So here are seven reasons to grow a garden. Again, based on my dad's list. And the seventh one, as you'll see, has a number of subpoints below that. So the first one, first benefit of growing a garden, it provides food and flowers. Pretty practical. As I mentioned earlier, all of my siblings have some sort of garden at their home. My dad passed on that love to each of us, and we've all carried it on. Some have huge gardens with lots of fruits and vegetables and flowers. Some, like us, have modest gardens, and one of my brothers doesn't grow produce, but has an immaculate yard with great landscaping and luscious green lawn that I'm always a bit jealous of when I go over there. I used to have a nice green lawn before kids. So I was born in Eastern Washington in the great metropolis of Wilson Creek, population 200 at that time. My dad had a large garden area across the street from our house, and at one time, according to him, was harvesting 60 cantaloupes in a week, had 50 pumpkins and 600 pounds of potatoes. And at that time, we only had two or three kids in the family, so I know we weren't eating all of that during the harvest time. In 1979, we moved to Shoreline, where my parents currently still live, and again, had a good-sized garden that produced lots of sweet corn, green beans, tomatoes, zucchini, potatoes, carrots, raspberries, rhubarb, many other vegetables. We also had a few apple trees that allowed us to can applesauce every year. My mom loves flowers and would plant many dahlias, marigolds, daisies, many other beautiful varieties, and she still does that today. They love gardening and always love showing us what they're doing. Whenever we go over there, the kids love seeing it. Well, those fruits and vegetables ended up in our pantry, on our dinner table almost every night, and those flowers would find their way in a vase at our house or at my dad's church. Homegrown produce always seems to taste so sweet and look so beautiful. So practically you grow a garden to produce something. You're producing food to eat or flowers to enjoy. Number two, it is something the whole family can do together. And by doing together, I actually mean getting off the couch and doing something. Too often, in a lot of homes, family time just means sitting in front of the TV watching a movie, or perhaps going down a YouTube rabbit hole on some obscure subject matter. Lorianne and I enjoy watching cooking competition shows like MasterChef, and also adventure-based reality shows such as Alone or American Ninja Warrior. Funny thing though, we aren't really big on cooking together in the kitchen or doing camping trips in freezing temperatures or traversing extremely difficult obstacles for fun. We just enjoy watching others do those things, not actually doing them ourselves. Gardening and yard work are things that you can physically do alongside each other. And the more people or the more kids you have working in the yard, the more work gets done, right? Right? For some reason, though, that math doesn't quite add up all the time. It doesn't quite pan out the way that it should. Sometimes it's more work managing the workers than just doing it yourself. Number three, it establishes a work ethic in our children. My siblings and I learned from an early age how to work. My parents heat their house primarily with a wood stove, so every year, we would be part of the wood collecting and cutting and stacking process. It was hard work, and it still is today. We go over there often and help them cut wood as they get it each year. As they say, wood just doesn't grow on trees, you know. One of the other areas of hard work was in the garden and in the yard. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. And my parents definitely took this verse to heart. More than once, I would have to weed a few rows before a meal because I put it off too long or was in trouble for something. Go out and weed a couple rows and come back. I also remember a job I had once for a guy in my dad's church. I can't remember how old I was, but the job was picking dandelions in his yard. And from what I recall, I was paid a penny for each dandelion. And I worked what seemed like for hours, picked a couple hundred dandelions and brought home $2. I still remember that time working so hard for so little. But it was good lessons learned through hard work and just learning how to do hard work. Number four, it provides exercise. Have I said that gardening is hard work? Well, it is hard work. And hard work burns calories and makes your body stronger by working lots of different muscle groups. Spreading out mulch, rototilling, leveling the dirt, making rows, planting seeds, weeding, harvesting, cleaning up when harvest is done in the fall, only to start it again in the spring, that's very taxing on your body, but so rewarding. Mowing and edging the lawn every couple of weeks takes time and effort, but that works your body and helps keep you moving and stay healthy. So it's a good way to get out and to do something that perhaps, you know, you're not involved in running or biking or something, but you can get out, walk around, and get your hands dirty. Number five, it looks nice. Proverbs 24:30-34 says, I passed by the field of the sluggard and by the vineyard of the man lacking a heart of wisdom. And behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. Nettles have covered its surface and its stone wall has been torn down. And I beheld, I set my heart upon it. I saw, I received discipline. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Then your poverty will come as a robber and your want like an armed man. By contrast, then, a wise, hardworking man will have a neat and orderly garden or yard that has been weeded and isn't overgrown, and generally will have a well-kept yard. Obviously, in this fallen world, we have weeds and pests and things that will cause problems. But when those come up, you take care of them. You don't let them linger. From as long as I can remember, my parents allowing me to mow the lawn, I have loved to mow. I love to see the finished product with straight lines through the lawn and clean edges. I like going to baseball fields because I think in another life I might be a landscaper for a sports field because they always do such amazing jobs making little designs in the lawn. But I take pride in my work. And if I'm going to weed the garden or a section of the garden, I'm going to work to get every weed that I can. I know new weeds will pop up in the morning, and often do, but boy, it sure looks nice for a time. I want my kids to have the same attention to detail and pride in their work when they're working in the garden or yard, or even just cleaning their rooms or the kitchen. There is so much beauty in colorful flower gardens, or even just in the natural beauty of a New England hillside in the fall with all the different colored leaves on the tree. God is absolutely the best artist. Number six, it provides gifts for our neighbors, some of who are not Christians. And I would expand this point to also include our family, church family, strangers, and the needy with what it provides, who it provides for. Proverbs 23:22 says, when you reap the harvest of your land, moreover, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, nor gather the gleaning of your harvest. You are to leave them for the afflicted and the sojourner. I am Yahweh, your God. Then back in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 10 to 12, Paul writes, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all generosity, which through us is bringing about thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also abounding through many thanksgivings to God. And I know many of us have been blessed by the abundant produce of the Strikes Garden here at this church, and God has used them greatly to supply for so many. We are all part of communities, and as such, we should be looking out for those in our community. A few of our neighbors have plum trees that they don't want to harvest, and or they don't have the right equipment to do anything with that harvest once they do, and we gladly do it for them, and then we share in the abundance of that fruit. So fruit growing gardens is not just for our own pleasure, but is to help support others as well. And number 7, where we'll spend the rest of our time this morning, it illustrates biblical truths. Why do I grow a garden? Because of the biblical ramifications of it. And again, I'm sure many of you came up with some of these as you went through your discussion time. But we'll go through, I believe there's 15 of them. 15 biblical truths gleaned from gardening. Number 1, patience. You have to have patience to grow a garden. If you aren't patient, you won't grow a garden. You have to wait months before you have a crop to eat, even if you use a greenhouse to speed up the process. It does not happen overnight. It still takes time, and that is so hard for many of us. We want what we want right now. There's a joke that comedian Brian Regan has about Pop-Tarts, and he was reading the instructions on the packaging of Pop-Tarts, of how to eat a Pop-Tart. Toasting it takes 1 minute. Or you can microwave it for 3 seconds. Who doesn't have enough time in the morning to toast a Pop-Tart that they can only afford 3 seconds in the microwave? He says you might want to loosen up your schedule if you're that tight for time. We are not a patient people. James 5:7 says, "The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it, until it gets the early and late rains." The context of that passage, though, is actually talking about being patient for the coming of the Lord, as he will right the wrongs and will reward those that have been patient and persevered, like the farmer who waits for his produce. We need to have that same patient mindset. Number 2, biblical truth, planning ahead, planning for the future. With gardening, you need to think well in advance about what you want to do. When the garden is frozen in winter and covered with snow, you should have harvested enough to supply you through those cold times. The Israelites were instructed to sow their fields for 6 years and harvest the crops, but during the 7th year, they were to let the land lie unplowed and unused. So that means they had to store up enough over those 6 years to then provide for that 7th year that they weren't harvesting anything. They had to plan for their future meals. When it's still early in spring, you need to plan what you want to plant and get the appropriate seeds so you have them in time for planting season. We need to plan ahead for heaven and know with certainty we are going there. And we need to plan for life here as well. We should be good stewards of the resources God has given us. And those include financial resources, our kids, our time. We need to plan for the future. Number 3, sowing and reaping principles. I'm sure we all understand the basic principles of whatever a man sows, this he will also reap, from Galatians 6. And while this principle doesn't mean if we send in our seed donation to some health and wealth ministry, we'll receive 100-fold back, it generally means that if you plant beans, you should expect to harvest beans. If you sow it to the flesh, there will be consequences. If you sow peace and righteousness, God will bless. Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6, has an interesting viewpoint on this principle. It says, "Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes to and fro weeping, carrying his bag of seed, shall indeed come again with a shout of joy, carrying his sheaves with him." And this, the idea here harkens back to the patience and suffering the patience and perseverance of continuing to live a godly life even in the midst of trials and suffering, knowing that God will provide the joy at the end of the sorrow. And the Beatitudes listed in Matthew 5 all have similar paradoxes of meaning as well, such as verse 4, which says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." So sowing and reaping, generally you reap what you sow in kind with what you sow. But in some biblical terms, that has a little different twist to it. Number 4, the battle with the enemy. Bugs, blight, dogs, cats, kids, worms, mold. It's a daily battle. There is so much that can go wrong in your garden if you don't tend to it. If you don't water early on enough, you won't harvest anything. If you don't kill pests early, you won't produce any fruit. So it is in the world with the flesh and the devil. We don't get a day off in our spiritual fight. If we want a life of righteousness, we must protect our souls. And if we want our kids to walk in that same way, we must protect the souls of our children as well. We must know when we are most susceptible to Satan's temptations and traps and know how to fight. And Ephesians 6 lists the various pieces of the armor of God and instructs us in verse 11 to put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And of course, that armor is not physical, but it includes truth and righteousness, the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, and the word of God. In addition, verse 18 says, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints." Growing a garden is a very practical reminder of the battle against the enemy day in and day out. Number 5, biblical truth, pruning. Pruning. A true gardener knows the value and importance of pruning in relation to fruit trees or rose bushes or thinning, similar concept with garden vegetables. If you don't cut off the sucker branches and uproot some of the plants that are too close to each other, you won't have as much produce. It seems strange and a bit counterintuitive to prune back to produce more, but it is true. Perhaps there are many things in our lives that are stunting our ability to produce spiritual fruit. And the longer we hold on to them, the less spiritual fruit we will produce. Sometimes God uses the refining fire of trials and tribulations to get rid of those things in our life that are hindering our growth. And we need to be thankful for His work in that way in our lives. In John 15, verses 1 and 2, Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit." We need to be thankful for the pruning work of God in our lives that that refines us and makes us more like Him. Number 6, support. This happens often with flowers or tomatoes, and I'm sure other plants as well. The flower or the fruit ends up being heavier than the stalk, and you have to tie a stake in the ground to keep it up, or a wire fence, or perhaps you tie it to another plant next to it. We had a number of volunteer sunflowers grow in our garden landscaping this year, and it's pretty incredible to watch their growth. These are pretty giant sunflowers. We had one that grew to about 7 or 8 feet and only had one massive sunflower on it. And the stalk was actually proportionally as large and impressively held up that one giant flower. Some of the others, though, and often our corn, they don't have a good enough root system or strong enough stalk, and the weight of the flower or corn breaks the plant and it dies. They need to be supported. Galatians 6:2 commands us to bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. We are in a church community, a family that needs to support each other, which means you have to be recognizing perhaps where those needs are and where you can help fill those needs. Number 7, diversity. all of my siblings have similar gardens and grow a lot of similar varieties. But they also have their uniqueness and their differences. We don't all like beets. We don't all like squash or peas, or in my case, lima beans. And you know what? That's okay. That's biblical. In 1 Corinthians 12, we are taught about spiritual gifts. Verses 4 to 6 tell us, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. You don't have to do what someone else does in gardening or in your own spiritual ministry. But if God has gifted you, you need to be faithful to exercise those gifts for the benefit of this church body. Number 8, growth. 1 Peter 2, 1-3 says, therefore, laying aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. When plants don't grow, we recognize there's a problem, and we either try to correct it, or we pull up the plant and move on to the next one. For some reason, though, in our spiritual walk many times, number one, we aren't observant enough to even recognize stagnation and lack of growth. Second, if we do recognize the lack of growth, we don't do anything about it. As Pastor Zimmer often says, the graph of our lives should generally be up and to the right. Yes, there will be peaks and valleys, but there is growth. Colossians 1:28, our youth ministry's theme verse, says, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. That is the goal, constant growth to maturity. If there is no growth, you're not going to have that end reward with Christ. Number 9, fruit bearing. As we started out with, that's the whole goal of gardening. Getting fruit or flowers, something produced. We aren't growing silage for cattle. We want fruit and vegetables to eat. We want beautiful flowers to enjoy. The Lord wants fruit as well. Paul prayed in Colossians 1:10 that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And Psalm 92:12-14 says that the righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still yield fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and very green. The Lord cursed a fig tree because it was nothing but leaves. But we should be constantly producing the fruit of the Spirit, as described in Galatians 5:22-23. If you're not bearing fruit, we don't want to be cursed by God. Number 10, rest. A very important season in gardening and for a garden is when there's nothing growing there. Well, no vegetable or crop, at least, growing. There's always weeds growing, and the soil is always working to replenish itself. But the ground needs rest. And there are some years where farmers don't actually plant anything in order to let the ground rest and rebuild. And we also need to take time to relax and enjoy not doing work. A few years ago, I had a goal to run at least a mile a day for the entire year. And I accomplished that. The 1 mile a day eventually turned into an average of 4 miles a day for the entire year, and I didn't take a single day off. Even when I was sick, I still went out and ran a mile, albeit a pretty slow mile that day. I have since then realized the value of rest days in order to let my body recover and heal. Rest is an important part of life. You can't just continue going, going, going. Same in your garden as well. It needs time to rest and recover. Number 11, the beauty of God's creation. I read a book this past January titled Dirt to Soil by Gabe Brown, and it was a fascinating look into how farmers can transform ordinary dirt into vibrant soil that can grow amazing crops. I'm always amazed when we plant in the spring that we can put a sometimes really tiny shriveled seed in dirt, sprinkle some water on it, and out of the ground will grow a plant that we can harvest vegetables from. God has designed this system, and we can praise him for it. The creator of the world is seen in thunder and lightning and an eclipse of the sun, but also in the delicate flowers and the intricate root systems of vegetable plants. God's creation is amazing. Number 12, we can learn gentleness. You have to be careful around flowers and gardens. I know I have kicked a soccer ball or hit a baseball a number of times that flew into my parents' garden or flower beds and broken plants and flowers. They're tender, they're fragile, and you have to treat them with care. If you're trying to transplant anything, you can so easily injure the plant and it won't take root and flourish again. We also need to learn to treat people with gentleness and kindness. My dad often uses what he calls the get-along guarantee that he takes from Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And he uses that in premarital counseling with new couples. He uses that in wedding ceremonies. Just a very basic principle of tender-hearted forgiveness, gentleness, that can guarantee you'll get along with people. Number 13, roots. Plants must have healthy roots in order to grow. And sometimes they need to go down really deep. That requires good soil and not hard, rocky dirt. Paul tells the Colossians in chapter 2, verses 6 to 7, that as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you are instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. Number 14. Going through this a lot faster than I expected. Number 14, the value of water. There is so much of the world that does not have an abundance of rain like we do here in Western Washington. And we're coming into that rainy season this week. So many places in the world are completely dependent on irrigation systems that bring water in from other places in order to water crops. Over in Eastern Washington, where I grew up, it was like that. Those farmers were so dependent on water coming from other places. Bottom line, no water, no plants, no fruit. Psalm 1 describes how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. Then in John 4, where Jesus is talking with the Samaritan woman at the well, he says to her in verses 13 and 14, "Everyone who drinks of this water," the water they were getting from that well, "everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." And that Samaritan woman still thought he was talking about plain water from the well, or some magical water that she could drink and never need again. But we must long for communion with God as the deer pants for water brooks. So my heart longs for you, O God. Lastly, number 15, biblical truths from gardening, the longevity of God's word. Peter quotes Isaiah 40 in 1 Peter 1, 23 to 25, saying that you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. and this is the word which is preached to you. For many plants, the flowers come first, and when they fall off, then the vegetable or the fruit begins to grow. For others, like potatoes or pumpkins, the plant itself dies and withers away, and then you know it's time to harvest the fruit or the vegetable. In the parable of the fig tree in Matthew 25, Jesus teaches that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. That entire parable is a sobering reminder that the Lord is coming, and he will come at an hour when you do not think he will. For this reason, we must be ready and alert. We do not want to be like those in the days of Noah before the flood. They were going on with their daily lives, eating and drinking, enjoying life, while rejecting the message that Noah continued to preach, to repent and trust in God. May that day be today for someone here today. On the back of this picture album that we gave my dad this past June, we wrote out the conclusion to the message that he preached from the outline we just went through, and I want to close, yes, early, but I want to close with his words. Why do I grow a garden? To learn some amazing biblical truths and values. I hope you never look at a flower, a vegetable, a bush, or a tree without reminding yourself of what it can teach you about our Lord and his word. I pray that you will live the rest of your life bearing fruit for him. And if anyone is interested in looking at this, we've got a little bit of time. You can look through it. Just some fun pictures of my family and our gardens. But I know you guys have a lot of different gardening in your life. Some, like I said, little patches, some bigger. But kind of like observing cars on the freeway or cars as you're driving, I think you'll pay attention a little bit more as you look around and as you experience some of these things in your daily life. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that is everlasting, that it will stand the test of time, and thank you for the lessons we can get through it for different areas of life. Thank you for our time of study of gardening and just some of the truths we can glean from that. Thank you for the truths that are applicable to that as well. Pray that we would be faithful to be studying your word and applying it, that we would be looking to bear fruit in all seasons, looking to you for sustenance, looking to you for provision, and knowing that you will be honored in all things. Pray all this in your name. Amen.